Would you open your Bibles, please, to the Epistle of Paul, the Apostle, to the Romans. Back to Romans, chapter 10. Last time we were together, we read the first half of the chapter. This time we'll read the second half of the chapter. I want to encourage you to open your Bibles and follow along there, not only during the reading, but during study of God's Word. You can follow in your Bibles, or the verses are printed out in the bulletin as well. You could follow there also. I'm going to be reading then this morning, Romans chapter 10, beginning with the 14th verse and reading through the 21st verse. Let's remember that this is the inspired Word of God. How then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. But I say, have they not heard? Well, yes, indeed. Their sound has gone out to all the earth and and their words to the ends of the world. But I say, did Israel not know? First Moses says, I will provoke you to jealousy by those who were not a nation. I will move you to anger by a foolish nation. But Isaiah is very bold and says, I was found by those who did not seek me. I was made manifest to those who did not ask for me. But to Israel, he says, all day long I have stretched out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. Here ends our reading from God's Word. Please keep it open while we study it, but let's begin with prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for the gift of Your Word to us. Father, we thank You particularly for this portion of the Apostle's letter to the Romans. Oh, Father, we do thank You so much for that message, so beautiful that even the feet of those who bring it are beautiful. Father, how we pray that Your Holy Spirit would be with us as we consider all of the various verses, both from the New Testament and from the Old Testament, that are set before us here this morning. Father, we pray that You would give us understanding, that You would give us depth of understanding and love and devotion and obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray it in His name. Amen. This morning, as we continue our study of the book of Romans, we're remembering that the book of Romans is the most complete exposition of the gospel any place in all of the Scripture. This is where you really find out the jots and tittles, the details, where you can test your general understanding. Do I really get what the gospel of Jesus Christ is? You may recall this morning as we finish up reading the 10th chapter of Romans, that for the last two chapters, chapters 9 and 10, the Apostle Paul has been focusing on a very particular problem. The first part of that problem is his very beloved Jewish compatriots. You remember how the Apostle Paul begins the 9th chapter with some pretty surprising words. The apostle who brings the good news to the world says, I have great sorrow and continual grief in my heart. He says it's so bad that I could wish that I myself were accursed, anathema from Christ for the sake of my brethren, the Jews. He says, my heart's desire, my prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. And all of that anguish and desire on the part of the Apostle Paul for the Jews, over against the background of the covenant promises of God. How could it be then that the covenant people of God would not actually receive God's anointed, God's Messiah. That's the question before the house. Last week, if you have your Bibles, take a look at it. We ended with the 13th verse. But verses 12 and 13 go together there. The apostle reminds us, he says, there's no distinction then between Jews and Greeks or Jews and Gentiles. There's one Lord over all, you see, and therefore there's only one gospel. There can't be two gospels. There can't be two ways of salvation. One in the Old Testament, one in the New Testament. Perish the thought. There can't be such a thing. There's only one Lord, and He's Lord over all. And so there's only one gospel message. And so in verse 14, He says, whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. That's the great gospel promise. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, the Apostle Paul is writing a letter here, but he's really smart. And you have noticed all along, remember we noticed real long time ago, that actually the debating word called diatribe came from the letter to the Romans. The Apostle Paul was the one who developed this method of setting out his argument. And you've noticed all along that what he does, he states a truth, he anticipates objections to that truth, then sometimes he actually states them, but he always answers those objections to what he's saying. So he knows. See, in the 13th verse there, he has said, okay, that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, the unbelieving Jews, those who have not received Jesus Christ, those, as a matter of fact, who have rejected Him and His gospel, the unbelieving Jews are going to immediately raise the question. They're going to immediately raise the objection. They're going to say, Paul, that's exactly the point. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Can't you tell? Nobody calls on the name of the Lord better than the Jews do. We call on the name of the Lord, so obviously we'll be saved. Well, that makes it important for our day. There are lots of people throughout the world who really, truly are convinced that they are calling on the name of the Lord. Maybe His name is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Maybe His name is, what was that? Something in womb and who knows? Mother, womb and something. Maybe it's Allah. Maybe it's, who knows. But we are calling on the name of the Lord. So don't be telling us that we have to be Christians. You see, that we have to receive Jesus Christ. That we have to follow Jesus Christ. And so the Apostle Paul, anticipating that he having stated that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved, and anticipating that the unbelieving Jews are going to say, what do you think we're doing? That's what we do every Sabbath day. We call on the name of the Lord. The Apostle Paul, anticipating that question or that objection, true to the Apostle's patient exposition of the gospel, line by line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little, working carefully through the gospel and all the various possible objections to the gospel, the Apostle Paul shows us one more time this morning his willingness to take up every single question that anybody wants to raise in objection to the gospel of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. The first point that I'd like you to notice then is that the apostle is asking the question, answering the question by means of asking a series of questions back to the Jews. Is it possible to call on the name of the Lord and thus to be saved without the gospel of Jesus Christ? See, that's the objection. The Jews are saying, we don't have Christ, but we call on the name of the Lord. That's the question. That's still the question today. And the Apostle Paul gives the answer. Would you notice with me, first of all, then, the necessity of the gospel believed? Real simple points this morning. The necessity of the gospel believed. Look at verse 14. The apostle says, now you have to try to follow this carefully now. You really need this in front of you, okay? Because there's lots of little phrases that build on one another, and so you're going to probably have to stare at it to be able to get it. How shall they call, and I want you to notice that there are five verbs. I'm going to call them five links in a chain. And then I'm going to look at another verse in a moment, which also has five links in a chain. Okay, but notice, so from the get-go here, no surprises. Notice the verbs. How shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? You see the five links, the five verbs in the chain there. This one of the great chains of Scripture. This is by far not the only one. You might remember as recently as the 8th chapter of Romans. If you have your Bible in front of you, just turn back a page and go to the 8th chapter. And look at the 29th verse. 29th verse begins another one of the Apostle Paul's chains. It has something in common. I've already given one thing away. They both have five great links in one chain. They have something quite different about them, and I'll point that out in just a moment. But let's just look at the chain first. Once again, five great verbs in here. For whom He, meaning God, foreknew, He also predestined. Moreover, whom He predestined, these He also called. And whom He called, these He also justified. And whom He justified, these He also glorified. And we talked about that great chain of salvation, which goes all the way from eternity past in God foreknowing. And remember, we're talking Jewish foreknowing. Jewish word know doesn't mean intellectual knowledge. God knew Esau, whom He hated, every bit as well as He knew Jacob, whom He loved. But He's talking about this foreknowledge like Adam knew Eve. This forelove that God had. And so in eternity past, before there was such a thing as time, God started this great chain by foreknowing, foreloving some people. And that chain in five great links ends up in eternity future, whom God foreknew from the beginning, He glorified. It's as good as done. He brings them to heaven, you see. That's one great chain there. Now, the chain in Romans chapter 8 is a progressive chain. There is a progress to that chain. Each link in the chain leads to the one that follows it. And so it builds up. So look at that verse in Romans 8 again. You see, God's foreknowledge leads to God's predestination. The fact that He loved from eternity was the basis on which, building up, the basis on which He chose certain people. He predestined them. Having predestined them, chosen them for salvation, He calls them. The call there means regeneration. It means the inward, powerful call of the Holy Spirit who blows like the wind wherever He will. Okay? That internal call of the Holy Spirit. So whom He foreknew or foreloved, He predestined. Whom He predestined, He called. He sent His Holy Spirit of regeneration into their life. Having been regenerated then, God brings about the next step. He accepts them in Christ. Justification. See how the chain builds up? It's like building a house, story upon story. Having loved from before eternity, He chose. Having chosen, He calls. Having called, He justifies. And having justified them, having accepted them, of course, He'll receive them into glory. You see that? It's an, you might say, an ascending or a progressive chain where each link leads to the next link. Back to Romans chapter 10 and verse 14 that we're studying this morning. This is a less usual chain. This is a regressive chain, not a progressive chain. Well, by regressive, what do I mean? Well, if you want to use an image of it, use this for your image. A progressive chain, see, because of A comes B, because of B comes C, because of C comes D, because of D comes E. A regressive chain, if I can change my metaphor kind of radically, is not like building a house. It's like digging down, I don't know, digging for a well or digging a foundation, where it's done in reverse order. Okay, the final link, the point of this chain, is the very same point that Paul is making. What's the radical point of the book of Romans? What's that five-letter word? Faith. Faith. That's the whole point. But you'll notice, and now, don't get confused. Your Bibles are probably going to use the word believe. But you have to remember, in the original language, those are the same words. In English, we're kind of a goofy language. We're a little bit schizophrenic. And so, a lot of times our verbs and nouns don't go together. We say you have faith, but we don't say I faith. Okay? We say I believe, and you might say I have a belief. That's possible, but we don't tend to think of that in terms of saving faith. But just remember this. Faith and believe in the Bible are the same word. They just have different endings on them. Okay? To tell you whether it's a noun or a verb and all kinds of interesting stuff like that. Okay? So, he, instead of building up to something, boom, 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 he's digging down, but he wants to do it regressively, in a backward kind of a sense. And I mean by that, that he begins with the foundation of the Christian faith, which is what? Well, I'll just call it faith in Jesus Christ. And he begins with that. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? Okay, what's the question before the house? Paul, you said whoever calls on the name of the Lord is going to be saved. We don't need Jesus. Okay? And Paul starts out the first question, how shall they call on him? Do you see how Paul is answering the question? Paul is answering the question. Can you call savingly? Can you call on God in any meaningful sense without faith in Jesus? It's a question, but it's a rhetorical question. And by the way, rhetorical questions always answer themselves. They're no-brainers. How shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? It is impossible to approach a God that you don't believe in. You already know that. And then instead of building up to the climax, he's already stated it, you see. Instead of building up to it, he digs down to the foundations. It's kind of like a little kid, you know. How shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? Why? And how shall they believe in him in whom they have not heard? Why? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Why? 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 And Paul already knows you're asking why, and so he's going to answer those questions for you. And so he digs down, digging a foundation. He started with faith. He did it retroactively. He could have done it progressively, but he didn't, because he wanted to emphasize what? The five-letter word. He wanted to start with that right away. That's the answer. The answer is faith. But instead of each link building upwards to the next one, instead each link depends or digs deeper to another foundation. Well, why is that so, so to speak? So here's how it goes. If you use the word depends, okay? Verse 13 says, whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Okay? And in verse 14, the apostle says, how shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? So you're going from call to faith. How shall they call? Now this call here, be careful, that's not the same as the word call in that other link, that other chain rather, in Romans 8, where it's God's call. This is people calling on God. Okay, you can see that here, can't you? Okay, they're calling on God. He says, to call on God in order to be saved, to savingly call on God, depends on a person having faith. How shall they call on one in whom they've not believed? You see that? He say, in order to call, you got to believe. Well, why would you? If you don't believe, it's a totally pointless situation, isn't it? And not only that, he goes on then, so the questions go like this. To believe, the second link here, to believe or to have faith in Christ, we say, depends on something. What does it depend on? Well, it depends on hearing about Christ. You can't believe in Jesus Christ if you haven't heard about Jesus Christ. That's a no-brainer, isn't it? You can't believe in something you don't know. I mean, you really do have to be a little bit loose for that. Okay? Oh, I believe. I just don't know what I believe. Not really. Okay? In order to believe, in order to have faith, depends on hearing Christ. How shall they believe unless they hear? But to hear about Christ, to hear depends on something. What's it depend on? Look at your links. It depends on a preacher. To hear the gospel depends on you having somebody in front of you who accurately, honestly, and clearly tells you what the gospel is. If somebody gives you a false gospel, you can believe it all you want, but you broke the chain. You see that? How can you hear the gospel unless you have a preacher of the gospel? Now, most of us would probably just end there, especially in our, we're kind of I can't think of the word, can't get it. We're in a kind of a lawless age. We don't like authority issues. We would have ended the chain there because anybody can do this, right? But the Apostle Paul doesn't say that. Does it surprise you that to end that chain, don't worry about the numbers. Paul didn't write those numbers in there. The end of the chain is in the first part of the 15th verse. Okay, it just goes over to the next verse. How shall they preach unless they are sent? Well, our day says, hey, I got a call. All I got to do is get a church and start. I got a call. It's between God and me. No. How shall they call unless they are sent, the apostle says. Now, you know this word because I've shared it with you lots. The word is apostello. Apostello. And I always give you a little memory help. I say the word apostle. You see the letters. It's not a true etymology, but you see the letters in there, P-O-S-T. When you post the letter, you send it. Apostello means to send something. It means to send something. But it doesn't mean like to send somebody to the store to get a loaf of bread. The actual etymology of the word is the word apo means from and stello. And if you were in a what we call a liturgical church, you might have noticed that whenever something official happens in the church, the guy comes out and he wears a kind of a uniform. Okay, and the most significant part of the uniform, even Father Mulcahy makes sure he uses that out on the battlefield. The most significant part of the uniform is not the big thing they call the chasuble in the Catholic Church that you might be thinking of. It's not the alb, that great big white robe. It's not that. It's not the rope that they wear around them. You know what it is? It's like a ribbon thing around the neck and down this way. What's it called? A stole. Apostello comes from the word stole. And it means to drape somebody with official authority. When Jesus says, beware the scribes and the Pharisees, they like to wear long robes. The word is stole in Greek. When Jesus tells the story of the prodigal son and he comes back home and the father runs to greet him and he takes him into the house and he puts on him the robe. It's a robe of honor, you see. He's restored to being the firstborn. It's the word in the original is stole. The apostle here is saying, and how shall they preach unless they are stole? Installed? I don't know. What word will you use? I'll tell you what word you use. The apostle Paul never got tired of telling his own story about how he was on the road to Damascus to arrest Christians and bring them back, to put them in jail and hopefully to execute them. And finally, he stands before King Agrippa in the 26th chapter of the book of the Acts of the Apostles. And he tells what Jesus said when he appeared to him on the road. He says that Jesus said to him on the road to Damascus, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. Rise and stand on your feet. Don't forget the word feet. Rise and stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness, both of the things which you have seen and of the things which I will yet reveal to you. I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles to whom I now send you. And it's exactly the same word that Paul says here. How shall they preach unless they are apostled? When Jesus, he's using, what Paul is saying is, unless it's like what Jesus did to me. Jesus apostled me. He put the stole of authority around my neck. And when I preach the Word of God, it is the Word of God. And so Jewish people know this, you must believe Jesus Christ, because His apostles and prophets of old pointed faithfully to Jesus Christ, and nobody has a right to preach any otherwise. That's what he's saying. So back to the great chain. Well, in order to call savingly on God depends on believing, and believing depends on hearing, and preaching, and hearing depends on preaching, and preaching depends on the apostleship. That is to say, on God's divine commissioning of His apostles and prophets, sending them to speak His word. If you reject the gospel, you reject the God who sent it. And the gospel message depends on the authorized preachers of that gospel, those who were authorized, appointed, commissioned by the Lord Jesus Christ Himself, those guided by the Holy Spirit who wrote what we call the New Testament. And there's only one source of the doctrines of the gospel. Only one source. That's what Paul is saying. In effect, he's saying, don't be saying, we just call on the name of the Lord because we call upon Him. He said, you can't call upon Him if you don't believe in Him. You can't believe in Him if you don't hear Him. You can't hear Him if it's not preached. He can't be preached unless His inspired preachers, unless His apostles preach it. He's standing on His authority. He's standing on His authority here. The Bible continues to be the only, the one and only infallible source of what we call propositional revelation of the gospel. Of the gospel. The Bible alone. Secondly, I want you to notice not only the necessity of the gospel believed, but secondly, I want you to notice the beauty of the gospel not believed, the beauty of the gospel preached. The beauty of the gospel preached. Look at the 15th verse. Really the second part, but I'll read the whole verse for you. And how shall they preach unless they are sent? That goes with the previous point. Here's the new point. The beauty of the gospel preached. As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. These are words that are dear to the heart of virtually every Christian. Yes? Now, they're repeated, by the way, in one of the minor prophets, Nahum, in case you are trying to memorize that kind of thing. It's in Nahum as well. But almost certainly, the Apostle Paul here is quoting the very same verse. You know, some of the prophets are allowed to say the same things, aren't they? And Nahum happens to have said the same thing that Isaiah said. He's quoting from Isaiah chapter 52, which is why Pastor Heifel read a great deal of the 52nd chapter for us earlier this morning. Now, I don't know how clear that necessarily was to you. Let me remind you how the book of Isaiah goes. Isaiah, by way of prophecy, is preaching, and especially the first 39 chapters of the book, he is preaching, warning the covenant people, warning the people of Israel, that because of their increasing apostasy, their abandonment of the God of Israel, that they will ultimately be sent into what we call the Babylonian captivity. And what happens in the 52nd chapter is a kind of a recap of the whole thing. So you may have noticed, I hope you noticed, how, as Pastor Heifel read it for us a little bit earlier, the prophet Isaiah reminds the people, God speaking. He says, so that my people went down at first into Egypt. That was a captivity, wasn't it? That was a slavery down there. My people went down at first into Egypt to dwell there. Then the Assyrian oppressed them with cause. The Assyrians and the Babylonians, we don't have to be too technical about that this morning. What we need to know is, I'll continue here. Then the Assyrian oppressed them with cause. Now, therefore, God says, what have I here? Says the Lord. What's going on here? Says the Lord. That my people are taken away for nothing. And then, this is what God says through Isaiah. Those who rule over them, their captives, those who rule over them make them wail, says the Lord. And my name is blasphemed continually every day. These are my covenant people. My name is blasphemed continually every day. Therefore, my people shall know my name. And you can pull that out and read it a little bit later on. You see how he begins to develop a good message, a gospel, a good news. Therefore, my people shall know my name. Therefore, they shall know in that day, meaning the day of their release from captivity, that I am he who speaks. Behold, it is I, your God reigns. Not the Egyptians. Not the Assyrians, not the Babylonians, I reign. So it's a story, you see, about how, by way of prophecy, that's what's amazing about it, of course, because it hadn't happened yet when Isaiah wrote it. And it's a story about how God would send the good news, the gospel of release from Babylonian captivity to the Jews in Babylon. What good news that was. Imagine the jubilation. Imagine when the runners came running through the desert and over the mountains. They came filthy and dry and dusty and dirty and sweaty and stinking. And they came to the Jews and they proclaimed, you can go home now. You can return to Jerusalem. Imagine the jubilation. Imagine how grateful they would be to the messenger. It doesn't matter whether it's a stinking, sweaty, dusty messenger or not. Who's going to say, you know, you got dirty feet, your feet stink. I don't want to hear about being freed from captivity and going home to the promised land. I don't want to hear about that. You've got dirty feet. They wouldn't say that, would they? They would never say a thing like that. So after Isaiah has put together this case, the very next verse is the one, if you look at verse 15 in your Bible, the Apostle Paul paraphrases. He doesn't quote it exactly. He doesn't need to. He's paraphrasing it. Okay, but the original is Isaiah chapter 52 and verse 7. And he says, this is what the people will say. How beautiful are... Let me paraphrase Paul's paraphrase. How beautiful are the sweaty stinking, dirty, dust-covered feet of those who preach the gospel of peace. Think Babylonian captivity. Peace meaning going home from the captivity. Okay? Who bring glad tidings of good things. The apostle is saying, how could anybody not receive? Could you imagine? Could you imagine the Jews saying, we like it better in captivity. We like being slaves. We don't want to go home to Jerusalem, the city of God. We don't want to do that. And besides, you've got 30 feet. And so Paul is using that story of how obvious that good news of release from the Babylonian captivity is, and he's applying that to his day, and he's talking about not the Babylonian captivity, but that eternal captivity called hell, which, by the way, Isaiah very much uses the image of Babylon to describe hell in his book. Okay? And he's saying, how could you not believe a message like this? If you think it's weird that somebody could be in captivity in Babylon and somebody comes and says, here's the good news, you're free. And they say, I don't want to be free. Then how could people possibly hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, that God has sent His eternal Son into the world, that He took a nature like ours, that He died on Calvary's cross to bear the sins of every single person who would ever believe in Him. And He not only offers the gospel to everyone who will hear it, He promises He'll never turn anybody away. He not only offers, He not only promises, He commands. And He says, you come to Me. That's a command. You come to Me and find rest. And it's as if God is pleading through the gospel to the whole world. Believe. Hear. Come. But that's exactly what the Jews were rejecting. And so the apostle goes on, verse 16. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. Well, yeah, maybe not in Paul's day, but they all believed before, right? They have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, back in the 8th century B.C., they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? Lord, who has believed the report that You are the sovereign God, that You are the covenant keeper, that as a matter of fact, You have produced not only this release from earthly captivity, but for those who will rest in You, because the gospel wasn't different in the Old Testament, for those who will rest in You, release from eternal captivity. But Lord, has anybody believed? If You were to gather together everybody who's sitting in a church throughout the whole world today in one sanctuary and preach the gospel, I think Isaiah would say the same thing. Has anybody believed this gospel preached by those who were authorized to say what the gospel is? Lord, has anybody believed our report? Verse 17, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, and the Word of God hasn't changed. Paul has labored long and hard. Okay? And so he's going to continue here. But the point right now is there is no more beautiful news than the gospel of Christ crucified. And there are no more beautiful feet than those who bring the gospel of Jesus Christ. There is no more privileged call. There's no more privileged vocation. Everyone who preaches it need to be aware that they stink, that they are dirty, that their feet are not only dusty but made of dust. But the gospel is so beautiful that even the stinking feet of those who bring it are beautiful in the eyes of those who receive it. Thirdly and lastly, I want you to notice not only the necessity of the gospel believed, the beauty of the gospel preached, but notice the devastation of the gospel rejected. The devastation of the gospel rejected. Verse 16 again. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? Can you imagine? Why would Isaiah have to say that? And yet the apostle is so startled that he relates it. Like I said before, he relates it. He relates it to the Jews of his day. That just as the eternal gospel was rejected by the Jews, even in Isaiah's day, it was continuing in Paul's day. And he's virtually puzzled. How comes everybody in the world isn't a Christian? How comes as soon as they hear the gospel message, they don't come running to Christ? Why are there any seats open in any gospel preaching church, any place, sturdy as the feet may be, of those who preach? How could it possibly be? So the apostle moves on. He's puzzled. And he says, haven't they heard? Look at verse 18. But I say, haven't they heard? Haven't the Jews heard what the gospel is? Verse 18. But I say, have they not heard? Yes, indeed. Their word has gone out. This is a quote. It's a paraphrase, really. Their word has gone out to all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. Now, you can hear Paul talking about the gospel there, can't you? But what you really need to know is that this is also a paraphrase from Psalm 19. Now, you remember Psalm 19. That's the great psalm of God's revelation. Okay. It talks about how God has revealed Himself in the world, Psalm 19 does. The heavens declare the glory of God. Excuse me. And the firmament shows His handiwork. And it moves from talking about how God has revealed Himself in the world to how God has revealed Himself in the Scriptures. And so it goes on. And it says, the law of the Lord, the Torah, the teaching. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. And He uses all these different words for the Scriptures, and especially the commands of Scripture. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. Remember how the psalm concludes? More to be desired are they than gold, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. And so Paul is paraphrasing that in the 18th verse here. And he's saying, of course they've heard. God has revealed Himself in nature. And for the Jews especially, God has revealed Himself in His very word. And so the implication is, Lord, how could it be? How could it be that they would not, that they have not heard? And Paul is saying the tragedy is this, that the people who were the very people who were chosen to be the vehicle of God's sending of the good news out throughout the whole world, those very people chosen to be the vehicle have rejected the gospel of Jesus Christ. The apostle goes on, hadn't the Jews been warned by God what would happen if they rejected God's gospel? Look at verse 19. But I say, did Israel not know? Didn't they know what was going to happen to them? Did they not know? And then he says, well, first Moses. And then he quotes from the book of Deuteronomy. He's going to pile on some verses here now. Okay? He's talking to the Jews. He's going to quote from the Old Testament. Okay? So he says, well, first Moses says this. And he's speaking for God, of course. I will provoke you to jealousy by those who are not a nation, and I will move you to anger by a foolish nation. He's saying, look, you go all the way back to Deuteronomy chapter 2, and you can already hear God saying that to the covenant people of old, to the Jewish people, that if they reject the gospel will go out. And that what will happen to them is they will become sinfully jealous and sinfully angry. Look at the verse in front of you. Look at verse 19. We're talking about the Romans here. Romans chapter 10. Do you see the words there? Jealous and anger. Do you remember why the Pharisees, the Gospel according to John tells us, why did they hate Jesus? They were envious. Jealous for themselves. Think of the persecutions that Christians, along with the Apostle Paul, think of the hatred from the Jews that they experienced. And ask yourself, did not this prophecy of Moses in the book of Deuteronomy come true? The apostles, all but one, martyred. The Jews were warned about the devastation that would come upon them if they rejected the gospel. Hadn't they been warned? Of course they were. Hadn't Israel been warned of how the Gentiles would receive it if the Jews did not receive it? Look at verse 20. But Isaiah, moving on from Moses, Isaiah is very bold and says, I was found by those who did not seek me. I was made manifest to those who did not ask me. You see how Isaiah is saying to the Jewish people in his book that if they reject the Messiah, yet there would be others, those other nations, and they would receive what the Jews would not. Did you know? It is estimated, it's just an estimation, that's all it is. It was estimated that by the time the Apostle John died, that there were 500,000 Christians already. 500,000 Christians. If the Jews rejected, yet the Gentiles, compared to the Jews, would overwhelmingly receive this gospel. And the apostle goes on. Notice the pathos of God toward the Jewish people. Verse 21. But to Israel. See, these other nations are coming. But to Israel. This is what he, Isaiah, says. Speaking God's words, of course. All day long, I have stretched out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. Notice how the apostle is pointing to the extraordinary patience of God to the Jewish people. For centuries, stretching out His hand to them. The free offer of the gospel, Old Testament and New. God, and then over against, in contrast to this extraordinary patience and long-suffering of God, the extraordinary stubbornness, hardness of the Jews to a disobedient and contrary people. How could it be that such a necessary message, that such a beautiful, indescribably beautiful message could be rejected because of the hard-heartedness, because of the stubbornness, because of the disobedience of the Jews? But that's 2,000 years ago. Now, the Jews are still a situation, but then there's us. There's the world around us, and there are the covenant people. You are the spiritual Israel of God. You, each and every one of you, a member of a Christian church. The gospel is the issue. The gospel is the most important issue in your personal life. You cannot call on the name of the Lord and be saved by hymns or prayers. You can't do anything at all unless you do it in the way God prescribes it, which is through Jesus Christ. Believing in Him, trusting in Him, obeying? Of course obeying. We talked about that last week. Christ is the end of the law, not in an absolute sense that it's okay, you know, as soon as you become a Christian, it's okay to lie, steal, commit adultery, murder, whatever you want. It's not the end of the law in that sense. Okay? I'm not going to repeat all last week's sermon. But you can't be saved by any of those things. And as a Christian, yeah, sometimes you're going to fall, and sometimes you're going to fall bad. But you can't be condemned either. Those who truly believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel is the most beautiful message in the world. Its reception brings eternal life, eternal delight at God's right hand forever. Its rejection by the Jewish church, by non-Christian religions, by any person sitting here today, by any denomination that dares to take the name Christian and yet does not preach and teach the apostolic message, the Word of God written, guarantees unimaginable devastation, jealousy and anger, not for a moment, not for a decade, but for all eternity. Don't be like one of the Jews. Don't be like those who rejected Christ because they're calling on the name of the Lord. Because you may think you're calling on the name of the Lord just because you're here this morning. If you're a part-time Christian, if you're a little dabble-do-you Christian, you need to ask, are you a Christian at all? Because probably you aren't. Probably you are not. If you are not radically sold out to Jesus Christ, if the worship of God isn't the first priority of your life, and you're willing to give up anything to live a life of faithfulness to God, you've got to ask yourself, are you like the Jews? Well, I call on the name of the Lord. I sing the same thing everybody else sings. I don't sing when I'm by myself. It never crosses my mind. I don't want to exercise the discipline of devotional life, of study of the Word of God, sitting under people with dirty feet to study the Word of God. I can do this on my own. I'm too busy. You really need to ask, are you really serious about this? Are you serious about being a Christian? It's not imaginable to me that you can be a Christian without being a serious Christian. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. How we thank You for those who have brought good news to us, for those who have ministered to us in our own lives, who have faithfully brought the Word of God. Father, we thank You for the apostles and prophets, those whom You authoritatively sent, and who spoke the guaranteed absolute truth, and we have the privilege of having it in print. But most of all, how we thank You for the apostle, the great apostle of our redemption, for the Lord Jesus Christ, who was willing to take feet like ours and suffer and die and bleed in them. Father, thank You for those who brought good news. Father, help us to believe. We pray in Jesus' name.